The scriptures even say that as of now, it doesn't look like all things are subject to Jesus Christ. What is this but just barely getting by? Look at the scene of Moses battling against Pharaoh, and it's God's left hand against his right hand. What is Moses but just barely getting by? When the servant or the Christian holds on just long enough, what we see is a victory. Sometimes it may be astonishing. It may be marvelous. It may be a mountaintop experience, but most of the time it's just barely getting by. If I looked at my own life many times, I was so tempted to think, man, I must be nuts. I must have lost it somehow, and Satan is just having a time with me. Or I'm delusional. I'm making these things up in my mind. There's so much of human nature, even in the life of a called, full-time, anointed servant, that if it is not by the grace and mercy of God and the providence and your eyes to see it, you're doomed. You're doomed. So it's 9:35 in the morning on March 2nd, 2022. I'm on the trail, and I've just been deep in thought again about this idea that the truth is, speaking of a matter of perspective, if you come into the Christian life or into Christian ministry and you have the wrong perspective, therefore the wrong expectation, it's going to create a greater amount of suffering when things don't go like you plan. And so we have these expectations of what it means to be a Christian, what the Christian experience will look like for us, what faith looks like when it's walked out, what suffering is, how much suffering we should have, what the power of God in our life should look like, answered prayers, the amount of answered prayers, our influence, our fruitfulness, what it's going to feel like in our heart, how other people are going to respond to our Christianity. And any honest person would admit to tremendous suffering from unmet expectations in the Christian experience. Jesus speaks in Luke 8:13 of a time of testing coming and persecution and many falling away. What could be said more clearly to be the reason for that than unmet expectations? What could be the reason a Judas Iscariot falls away from a Jesus Christ and betrays him other than unmet expectations? What could be the reason for John 6:66 and after this many of Jesus Christ's disciples turned away and no longer followed him other than unmet expectations? What could be the reason John the Baptist is sitting in prison, beginning to actually doubt whether or not Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, or should we expect someone else? And how I've seen a few people try to downplay this and suggest that Jesus or that John is not questioning the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. I beg to differ. If you put a five-year-old in charge of interpreting that passage of scripture for us, we see so clearly John is struggling in his faith because what's happening? Unmet expectations. Are you the one? Based on what I'm seeing, based on what I'm experiencing, I'm sitting in prison. Things are not going very powerfully well here. Are you the Messiah, the anointed one? The one who's going to deliver us from the hands of Rome and all of our problems and all of our adversaries and all of our humiliation and save us from our sins? Expectations. Or should we expect someone else, somebody that comes with greater power, greater political prowess, greater military leadership? Because if you read the prophets, no doubt John would have fed on and read the prophets. This is another thing that's just beautiful that ties right into what I've been trying to share with Lisa, that we have this wrong picture of what it means to be a full-time servant of the Lord or a prophet. We look at them as if they are elevated in their nature, that they were a better human being before God chose them, that they're superior as a servant of God, child of God, or Christian. And it's absolutely not true. And here we see the greatest man born to woman, outside of those who are in the kingdom of God, John the Baptist, And he has this weakness. He's just had this ministry he's given his whole life in preparation for, 6 months in fulfilling. Now he sits in prison and he begins to doubt the very ministry that pointed to Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely unbelievable. That shows the power of human weakness in the heart. And I've just explained to Lisa how, just because I've recognized and I've had to, for the purposes of stewarding it, admit, oh God, I see a prophetic call in my life. I see and started seeing these scriptures, God pointing to me, you're a prophet type of thing. I said, now I understand from this perspective what a lot of people don't see that are lay people, and that is we all have a tendency to put these people on pedestals as if they are a better version of us. And it's not true. They are human, they are weak. I love that the Bible points out the weakness of Elijah. Even says he's a man of like passions like us. It points out the weakness of John the Baptist. He has circumstances, unmet expectations. He sees with his eyes. I mean, who could possibly blame you? We are to make certain judgments. If I see a snake on the trail, I'm to make a judgment with my eye. You should walk around that thing. This is not the way you want to go. This is dangerous. I shouldn't say, oh man, I'm not going to make judgments with my eyes and just keep walking. But spiritually speaking, God has a dimension that he's operating in underneath of this in the invisible spiritual realm that he's working for a purpose that cannot be seen with the human eye. So for example, even using the snake, it's become very obvious that if I run across a snake in the middle of the trail, it's not there by accident. It's there intentionally underneath of the physical geographical reality that snake is there. There's a spiritual purpose that's going on. There's a message behind that, a sign. So there's another example, but sticking with the point is we have these unmet expectations, and we're told that when you become a Christian, God is going to answer all your problems, answer all your prayers, save you from every single sin, bless you financially. We have this just expectation that to become a child of God, it somehow or another means things are going to get easier in your life. I think we not only believe this because false teachers teach us this, I believe inherently inside of our sinful nature, we desire that so much that we look for, as the big term that they like to throw around on the internet, confirmational bias. You see something because you want to see it. You see the pattern because you want to see the pattern. There's no doubt in my mind that that plays a role in human nature. I love what Morgan Freeman said in The Story of God. He said that it is human nature to attempt to make a symphony out of the cacophony of human events that happen in our life or all around us. To me, this is the premise of where we get to narrative fallacy. Humans are always looking for making meaning. We're always telling ourselves stories. I'm always telling myself a story. The person who watches whatever I'm sharing is telling themselves a story. This is what makes the Christian life to me, being a human, so fascinating and at the same time so absolutely dangerous. I want to make the big premise that we're all just barely getting by, but by the mercy of God. That's the big thing that I want to capture in this message, is that the truth is, if you've truly understood the Christian life, you can look at Romans 8:38 and say all day long, like a bumper sticker on your car and your heart, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And yes, it is true. But the reality, the daily reality of a Christian's life, the monthly reality, the annual reality, the lifelong reality of a Christian, is that you are just barely getting by. You're barely getting by the world and the spirit therein. You're barely getting by the influence of the Antichrist. You're barely getting by the Satan that lives in your flesh. You're barely getting by Satan himself, influencing you through all of the above. If you look at the Christian life, we are just barely getting by. Jesus Christ just barely got by. Oh, if we look at it purely from the heavenly realm, okay, but who does this? It's nothing, there's no such thing as just barely getting by. It's all arranged and secured in every part. And And there's no doubt that Satan never had a chance against those who would obey and keep themselves humble and faithful, no doubt. But that's not what God allows it to look like in this realm. Therefore, that is not what our experience is. The scriptures even say that as of now, it doesn't look like all things are subject to Jesus Christ. That all of his enemies have not been made his footstool yet. What is this but just barely getting by? Look at the scene of Moses battling against Pharaoh, and it's God's left hand against his right hand. What is Moses but just barely getting by? And not only that, but he's getting a heap of trouble and affliction for his efforts to go be the servant of the Lord and the voice to free his people. Moses is getting a just heap full of suffering. Personally, frustrations, and then all the people that are turning against him. He's just barely getting by. If you look at all the prophets, they're just barely getting by. If you look at all the martyrs, barely getting by. If you look at all the true servants of the Lord, they're just barely getting by. What you see is that there's always this effort of flesh, world, Antichrist, and Satan. He's constantly wreaking havoc, expending energy to try to stop the force of the Holy Spirit in the earth. And meanwhile, God is allowing all of it. And then the Holy Spirit, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just barely trumps it. When the servant or the Christian holds on just long enough, what we see is a victory. Sometimes it may be astonishing. It may be marvelous. It may be a mountaintop experience. But most of the time, it's just barely getting by. To use an illustration that I learned from A.B. Simpson, when he takes note of the fact that when the hurricane is blowing against the ship that Paul's on so that he can go appear before Caesar in Rome, and he's with all these bandits, and God decides that he's going to sink the ship, that it's going to run aground. And the angel comes and explains to Paul, God is going to spare your life and the lives of those on board. But look at how he does it. They just barely escaped with their lives. They have to float to shore on planks. Exactly as Simpson said, you don't see any angels descending upon, plucking the men off and flying away with wings on their back to set them gently on the shore. What you see is the servant of the Lord, by the way, the most eminent of all the servants of the Lord, the one by which all of the following one, all of the rest of the ones pattern their lives after, Paul. You see this guy is barely making it. You see him put in jail. You see him constantly being afflicted. You see he just barely gets by. This is truly what it means to be a Christian, is that throughout this life, God is pleased to hold back the grand display of his power. And holding back the grand display of his redemption, the grand display of his vindication, the grand display of his justice, it's like God is saving it all up for the grand finale of the day of the Lord. And meanwhile, he is pleased to allow it to look like Satan is still winning. He's pleased. I mean, this has to be one of the most perplexing things about God you could possibly imagine. Why, if you're so powerful, this is where we come up with, if God is God and he's so good, why does he allow evil in the world? This is human nature making a judgment out of its own corrupt imagination, building its own narrative fallacy to say, if I were God, or if my image of God was God, this would happen. Understandable. I totally get it. If I were walking on this trail and I saw a snake, I would walk around it. That's a good, right human judgment. But God, he works exact opposite. You know, the first thing God wants the Israelites to understand is that he is different than them. He is set apart. He is holy. And I cannot think of a better way for God to constantly, consistently put into our face, I am not like you. You are not like me. You would do things entirely different. And what does this call for but humility? The pride of man wants to write its own narrative. The pride of man is not willing to say, okay, this is the story I'm telling myself about this. Perhaps it may not be true. Perhaps there may be something wrong about this. There may be some ignorance. The fact of the matter is we all have ignorance. Every single servant, from the very best to the very least, all has ignorance about things, and they're all just barely getting by. There may be moments where it looks like they're not just barely getting by. If I can say anything I know from my experience, I have just barely gotten by. God has given me victory after victory after victory. It's all been recorded in all of its digital glory for whoever wants to come and see. And what you see is there's constantly one weakness, one battle, one struggle after another through humility. God, I cannot do it. Faith, God, you can. Patience, I'll wait until you do. I see victory after victory after victory, but it's just this barely getting by. I think another example of this is the heavenly scandal. That's the most amazing display of God's power I've ever seen in my life, but you can barely get your head around it. It's like God doesn't do something like where suddenly he says, Mike, turn the video camera on, build an altar, call fire down from heaven against all the Pharisees and prophets and the false people out there in the world, and just do it and I'm going to let you capture it on camera. The matter would be settled in a moment. God does not do that. Lord, these people are standing against you. Shall we call fire down from heaven? Nope. That's old covenant thinking, silly goose. This is new covenant. We're going to get the beat down here. God's preparing for a glorious final grand finale, and it's not going to happen today. You're going to have to just barely get by. That is the way. So you see the heavenly scandal, and you see all this incredible power and design behind God's life, which I could not have ever known had God not shown me. This way of God is so deep, and there are so many things that never make sense to us while we're going through it until later. Last night I came across a recording from 2 years ago in just a few days. It'll be the 2 year anniversary of a recording I made in April of 2020. And I'm talking about the revelations I'm getting about the COVID-19, situation that was happening. And I speak primarily about how God is holding me back in spite of the fact that I want to help people to see this the right way, warn people about all the conspiracy theories and the fears and all that. God doesn't let me touch it. And I wanted so badly to do some messages about it, and God kept telling me no. And he would say, Martha, Martha, worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Choose like Mary what is better, and it will not be taken away from you. So here God was telling me, don't give yourself and your energies over to messing with this subject when I haven't asked you to do it. The servant of the Lord must obey the Lord, not what looks like the perceived needs of the world or what is being screamed of that are the needs of the people. No, he must serve the Lord. You don't just go do things that look good. This is one of the most difficult things about being a servant of the Lord, is you can't just go do what you want in the name of Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest problems of what we call Christianity today. Like my old neighbor who'd built this huge 300-acre facility. And God had me tell him, your heart is not right with God, and that all of this is being done by human, strength, human ingenuity, self-will. I know what I'm going to do for Christ, not the case. We all have this weakness. God help me, I have so many points. But when I went to this message last night about the coronavirus thing, and I'm looking back and I'm going, wow. So supposing I would have just not listened to the Lord, and I would have not denied myself, and I would have started down that road, no doubt it would have led me into different time frames and different events, and we would not see what we saw in the heavenly scandal, where God had me continually obey him to the point where all of these events were going to hit precise time so that God can at least show, look, it all looks like nonsense to human understanding. And you're never going to fully understand why it wasn't nonsense until you get to heaven. But I'm going to at least give you a treat. I'm going to show you my precise design in this so that you can at least begin to accept the rest by faith. I'm going to reveal my hand in this. When Jesus Christ is dying on the cross and the earthquake comes and the temple curtain is torn in two and black darkness and tombs open up and dead people come out of it and all that, you could see the centurions and a few people standing around going, wow, maybe he was the Son of God. But that doesn't mean that they're going to become a Christian. But you can see God is revealing something. He hid it from so many people, and then suddenly he does this thing, but he just barely gets by. Here we are 2,000 years later and people are still debating about whether or not Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God is not pleased to just upend everything that Islam has believed about the false prophet Muhammad. God is not pleased to show people how foolish is the teaching of Buddhism. What a selfish pursuit to just simply have your life be about fleeing suffering. And so if you just give up all your desires, you don't have to suffer. How absolutely shallow and pathetic is the thinking of humans? And we race to this kind of stuff as if this is the great wisdom of the world. Because some rich guy lives in a palace, comes out and sees there's real suffering, and then makes his whole life purpose about finding out where does the suffering come from and how can we get rid of it, the Buddha. And Jesus comes along and says, I suffered. You must suffer. If you want to go to heaven and participate in my glory, you must participate in my sufferings. Romans 8, 17 and 18. Philippians 1, 29. You want to believe on me? You must also suffer with me. Completely contradicts the foul teaching of Buddha, the so-called Buddha. How pathetic, what corruption there is in human hearts that they think, this is the secret to life, just escape all suffering. I know, is act as if you're dead. I mean, if people could see how absolutely foolish Buddhism is, and it looks like it's just this glorious thing, this amazing flower that just grew out of the ground, you know, thousands of years ago. Hallelujah, we have an answer to escaping the number one problem of human beings, suffering. How absolutely foolish, how absolutely suffering. It's as if saying, I tell you what, I want to be as dead as I possibly can. Turn off all feelings, emotions, and desires that were given to me by God, rather than yielding them up to Him and allowing Him to purge them, clean them, redeem them. Let's just kill ourselves off and basically walk around like zombies and push these little things in ourselves and do a bunch of push-ups all day, sit around, and this is the purpose of life? How absolutely foolish we are. God looks down and says, the people have darkened understandings. There's a thick darkness over the land, darkness over their minds. And people race to this and think this is the great thing. This shows how absolutely insane human beings are. I mean, we are so insane, there's no word to describe it. I include myself in this. This all started out with me this morning in prayer, speaking to the Father, saying, my God, there's so many things I'm missing, so many insights I don't have. I must be just barely getting by. You seem to be doing something that looks significant in my life, God, and yet I find such a tangible, conscious sense of my ignorance, my pathetic weakness. Oh, the stories that we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves these stories. Somebody just the other day, I was looking at, if you just look at the comments, every person is telling themselves a story about what they're seeing in my life. So this is the way it always is. They're telling themselves a story about what they see God doing in their life or not doing. We're always making up judgments, and that's telling a story. If my life doesn't look like Michael's, it's because I'm not a false prophet and he is. If my life doesn't look like Michael's, it's because I'm not a real Christian and he is. If my life doesn't look anything like the obedience and the faith or whatever, it's because Michael's a servant and I am not. And we begin to tell ourselves all these stories. Michael, have you ever considered? People say this question all the time. When they look at what happened with P, when they look at what happened with Laura, when they look at what happened with whatever, my children falling away, they look at what happened with this, if they look at what happened with New Zealand, whatever it is, they say, Michael, have you ever considered this? As if somehow or another, God has not already either called me to walk by faith, not by sight, no matter what I see, or if God hasn't proven for years that as long as I will keep walking through whatever that darkness of that situation is, eventually He'll give me light. You do not understand now what I'm doing. Later on, however, you'll understand. As if God will not eventually reconcile in it by showing us all, look, I know it was confusing what I was doing in His life, but let me turn it upside down. It's all by perfect biblical dates and time design. You maybe don't look at the circumstances and you cannot say, that makes perfect sense why God would do that in Michael's life. I mean, honestly, can you look at anything in the Bible and say, that makes perfect sense why God would have Abraham take Isaac up and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah? That makes perfect sense why God would have Hosea, a man of God, marry an unfaithful whore. That makes absolutely perfect sense. It makes total sense to me why, you know, God would choose Gideon, the least of the least, and why He would have these men lap up water like dogs. These kind of things make perfect sense to me, why Moses would be allowed to strike an Egyptian dead and he's going to pay 40 years for it on the backside of the desert and God's just going to find a way. It makes perfect sense to me why God one day is going to go and kill Moses because he hadn't yet circumcised his child. That makes perfect sense. These things all make perfect sense. It makes perfect sense that Samson was given the desire of a wife. God clearly says and shows in Scripture this was from the Lord. His parents didn't understand it, to get him a Philistine wife so that God could kill her and start a war with Philistine. That makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. David's anointed king, and then the king that he's under at 16 years old and perhaps serves until he's 19 playing the harp and doing some nice things for him or whatever, suddenly gets turned on by him, by a devil-possessed king that God gave to the king to turn against, chase, chastise, and cause all kinds of suffering to David. And you can just go on and on and on and on. We don't have time. I could just keep going and filling up the examples. These things don't make any sense. And it one of the things that's so incredible to me is how people so quickly stumble when it happens in a real person's life today, but they read about it in the Bible like it's a great children's book. We accept the scripture, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, until he does something that's exactly like what he did yesterday in the lives of the people that were there. When it comes to our doorstep, or when it comes to the ministry that we're following, and we see how deeply mysterious, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, wait a second, this doesn't make any sense. I have a few people in mind who've admitted to me regularly, you know, we just don't understand. And I just want to go, okay, let's just go with something here. Let's just give consideration to something. What if I truly am called to the Lord? Do we have some evidence that Michael's life is not, you know, just a regular, normal layperson life? Okay, yeah, well, you agree on that. Okay. Can you show me one person in the entirety of the Bible? Like, can you name one, including Jesus Christ, that you can look at their life and say that you understand and you're at peace with everything God did or allowed to happen in their life? Can you show me one person in the entirety of Scripture that God only allowed that to happen one time, unless it's somebody who just appeared for a sentence or two? Can you look at the life of a Jacob and read of 20 years of God dealing with him and say, oh, that makes perfect sense? Can you read Joseph's life and say, oh, yeah, that makes perfect sense? No, you cannot. So suddenly when God does these bizarre things with me, it's amazing how quick our brains, somehow or another, do not want to believe that the Bible is actually true and real, and that these things that are so strange and so perplexing and so bizarre, God still does them in the lives of those who obey him the most. That's what's so bizarre about this whole thing. And so you can come and say, well, I don't understand why God would give you dates and then not allow the actual thing happen, but something else happens, or why God would give you a wife and take her away. And this just doesn't make any sense, why God would give you 5 kids and take them away. And I just want to go, okay, look, just be honest. Just go back and read the scripture and ask yourself as you're reading, don't read it as a storybook. Read it knowing these were real people, as real as you are. And ask yourself, at what point in that story can you say to yourself, ah, this makes perfect sense. I would never doubt God if anything like this happened in my life. We are just barely getting by. And I see this thing where we are so dependent upon God giving us light, or we are doomed. If you don't humble yourself before God, I mean, I think to how many times I've cried out, God, if you don't show me, if you don't teach me, I'll fall away. If I judged my own life by what I saw God allowing, by what I saw God doing, by what I saw how Satan was doing, if I looked at my own life many times, I was so tempted to think, man, I must be nuts. I must have lost it somehow. And Satan is just having a time with me. Or I'm delusional. I'm making these things up in my mind. There's so much of human nature, even in the life of a called, full-time, anointed servant, that if it is not by the grace and mercy of God and the providence and your eyes to see it, you're doomed. You're doomed. I don't know anybody that's a true Christian that isn't just barely getting by. That's what you can see in the life of a true Christian, is you are just barely going to get by. You're going to have enough comforts to keep you going for the next suffering. Enough mountaintop views to cover you for the next valley view. And it's this cycle that repeats, and God is working purposely through all of it. one of the overarching purposes is that he is absolutely holding back at this time. Not just in Michael Criswell's life. This is a principle that God has been doing all through ever. He intentionally hides the obviousness of his power until it is too late for those who will not believe it by faith. That is what God is doing. They come to Jesus Christ and they're so frustrated, they say, "Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or are you not?" They get so sick and tired of trying to write their own narrative of what's going on with this guy. We see the power, but we see contradiction to the law of Moses. We see the power, but we see all contradictions to what we believed the Messiah would be. God has done this intentionally. He blinds the eyes of those who will not become like children. This is why Jesus Christ said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never see nor never enter the kingdom of God in heaven." You cannot see it, and it calls for humility. This is one of the ways that God punishes the pride of men. He allows there to be stumbling blocks. If you look at the life of any servant, you look at John chapter 6, Jesus Christ is preaching a stumbling block sermon. You look at Jesus Christ's intentionality in performing his very best miracles when? On the Sabbath. What is God doing by having Jesus Christ intentionally? And it was on the Sabbath. And it was on the Sabbath. And it was on the Sabbath. God is intentionally putting a stumbling block in the way of those who judge only by what they see. Why did Jesus Christ come wearing sandals, born in a manger, riding a donkey, completely homeless, dependent upon women, walking around like a homeless nomad, not having any political power, not having any military prowess? God is allowing there to be a stumbling block. What is the answer to all this? Faith. You have to be able to have eyes to see what's going on below the surface. You have to be able to see there's a meaning behind this snake sitting on the trail. There's a meaning behind all these numbers and design in my life. There's a meaning behind why God even chose using numbers. It's a stumbling block. I look at how many people that have said, "God would never use numbers. God doesn't use numbers. This is Satan." And I'm going, "Wow, God, you really brought me to town on a donkey wearing sandals, wearing a tunic and being homeless and taking money from women." You see the exact same principles being worked out in this ministry. Why is John the Baptist having to live like a homeless freak out in the wilderness wearing camel's clothing and eating locusts and honey? Oh, I want to follow that guy. This is a stumbling block. The only people that could tell that John the Baptist was, you know, the forerunner to Jesus Christ were those who by the Holy Spirit had been given eyes to see and who were deeply convicted. Those who would humble themselves. How different are the ways of God to the ways of man? I would have never raised up a servant the way God has done. I am so totally not like God, I would never have done these things. I would never have allowed the concubine of a priest to be raped, to die in a shameful way, and to be cut into 12 pieces, one piece each, for each filthy, rebellious tribe in the house of God. I would never have done something like that. And God does, and he does it over and over and over again. And look at this, you look at the comment section, I'm just seeing all this, and people will say, "Michael, have you ever considered?" Well, right there, what you have is a narrative. The person has made a judgment by what they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and then the beginning of the story starts in their mind. This is what I call narrative fallacy. They don't have all the facts. They don't have God's heart on it. I don't even have all the facts. I don't even always have God's own heart on what's happening in my life. It's all done by faith, and anything I do see, the secret things belong to God, but that which he reveals belongs to us. And on the other side of faith, oftentimes, just as Jesus Christ said in John 13, "You do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however, you will." Sometimes when we pursue faith and obedience and denial of self, and we're willing to not write the narrative. Oh, this happened, therefore this means this. And instead we're willing to just obey God, then sometimes God will come back and write that chapter and say, "Here's what I did, here's the meaning." And then suddenly you go, Oh, wow, God, this is why you didn't want me to jump on the bandwagon like all the other Christian ministers were doing and start talking about COVID-19, COVID-19, COVID-19. Oh, this makes total sense. So many things. Don't put your book on Amazon. Don't promote it. Don't allow advertising to be on your channel. Things didn't make sense to me in the beginning. Oh, now I see you read the book of the life of Elijah and you see how God will never allow his true servants to use the ways of the world to promote the ministry. These things explain so many things after the fact that you don't have meaning for in the beginning, and they require faith. And all these people, if people could just humble themselves, the number one problem, and that's what causes me to have to constantly stand up and loud and proud, if you will, to defend the truth, is to help try to humble people. Just like he said to Jeremiah, I'm making you a prophet to the nations to tear down, to uproot, to destroy, and then to rebuild. But you have to sometimes tear down, uproot, and destroy. And what is this but to tear down, uproot, and destroy the pride of men? We haven't realized. I mean, I just read a scripture this morning. I think it's Obadiah. And it says, you know, your pride has deceived you. If people could understand that, it's your pride, it's your intellect. I mean, goodness gracious, what of the poor people who are so much smarter than I am, that are so much more clever, so much more well book read, have a much greater vocabulary, much greater capacity for in their brain to learn and study history and memorize things from the past or the Bible or Jewish history? You know how prideful that can make you? Knowledge puffs up. And then you start taking your own clever wit that was given to you by God, and it becomes a judgment against you because you employ it in order to discern God, to try to figure him out, to write a story, to write a narrative. And meanwhile, you have these little elderly women who are just sitting so humbled in their suffering, curled up next to the Bible. And when they speak something, it's like listening to a prophet speak. You know that the Spirit of God is giving them insight. They're not nearly as clever as all these people making comments in the comment section are. And yet God's given them insight. Matthew 18, 3 through 4, they've become a child. They're not writing their own narrative. And my goodness gracious, how important it is. In this time when so many stories are being written, man is always trying to make meaning. Exactly like Morgan said, it's human nature to attempt to make a symphony out of the cacophony of events that happen in human lives. That's what he missed a soft pitch there would be to call it narrative fallacy. But he's darkened in his own understanding too. He doesn't understand these things. All of us are telling stories. Every religion is telling a story. Every Christian is telling themselves a story about what's going on in their minister's life on this YouTube channel, about what the Russian war is happening, and about, you know, their own life. We're all telling ourselves stories. And I've told myself stories, and God has allowed me to be wrong a few times. And that's why it calls for constant humility. Constant humility. Oh God in heaven, if you do not give me understanding, if you do not point me to a Bible verse to help me understand what's going on in my life right here, I could be lost, I could be damned, I could stumble, I could miss your blessing. We have to constantly have the humility to come before God about every situation in humility and say, Father, here's what I perceive, but I could very well be wrong, and I need you to help me to see it. I think of the people who have come back and apologized. I mean, I didn't think God was with you. And then they come back and apologize. At some point, they probably humbled themselves and they might have said, you know, Father, if I'm wrong about what I'm assessing about Michael, you know, and how you're dealing with him, please let me know. And then here we see God will have answered their prayer, humility. But how few people will do that? They just come and they lean entirely on their own understanding, and they lean entirely on their own mind's ability to fill in the blanks. It's a terrible, terrible corruption of the human heart. It's something that we are all victim of. We're all victim of. I find myself, even as a full-time seasoned servant of the Lord, being very careful, and actually I'm slower now to make judgments about certain things I hear going on in people's lives or things going on in the world. I leave them alone. I have really anchored in Psalm 131. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but like a child, I've weaned my soul I no longer feel the need to try to discern everything. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things that God puts on his plate, brings across his path. But he doesn't go looking on all the paths of the world to find things to discern or make judgments about. That's not what God has called me to do. You never once hear John the Baptist stand up against the atrocities and all the sexual pagan sins and practices of the Romans. He's not concerned with what's going on under Rome. He never mentions it. I just see how the life of a true Christian and a true Christian servant is that by the eyes of sight and the feelings of emotions and what you hear with your ears, that which is temporal in your existence as a Christian, that which is natural, you are just barely getting by. You're just barely getting by. This is the way God has ordained it. You're going to go from suffering to suffering, from difficulty to difficulty, and from glory to glory, no doubt. But ultimately, I'm seeing more and more, this whole life is about suffering. It is truly about suffering. And the real lifting up only comes in the life to come. And it is going to be spectacular. God is holding back and holding back for thousands of years in patience from reaching forth and bearing his arm in power and display. He does it here and there just to keep us all going like little Reese Pieces. But he is holding back. And there's going to be an incredible, unprecedented display and finality of his power. And he'll make everything right. And he'll show me all the things I was wrong about and misconstrued about, or you know, misconjectured about, etc. And he'll show me, and it'll cause great humility. And hopefully I'm learning my lesson before I get there to make less judgments about things that I see with my eyes and hear with my ears. Oh yes, Lord, I'm going to do this message. No, you're not. How true it is that even in the very best, most famous of servants, they still have a sinful nature and a self-will, a satanic side of them that they have to constantly keep down and stand against. Here it was just, what is it, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, I sit down and I do this video. I'm not even going to give an example of what it was about. Don't want to give it away, but I did this video and I was convinced, and I even begged God for a couple of days, Lord, please let me put this video up. I felt like the Lord helped me. Perhaps he did. Perhaps one day I will show it as a different kind of an example. But here it was. I was convinced that this would be a very, very helpful video to put up. A very helpful message, unlike any message I've ever done. And God keeps telling me, stay put. Wait. And there it is. I'm telling myself a narrative, even as a, quote, minister of the Lord, a full-time servant of the Lord. In that moment, my will must have exercised itself in spite of what God's will was. I must have had some sense that, oh, I'm going to do this. This is going to be really good. And then the Lord had to stop me. How many years have I been serving the Lord and I still have that part in me? I still have that capacity to have a false narrative, to create a narrative fallacy that says, oh, you should do this because, oh, this will be good because, this will help because, rather than, Lord, is this your will? And that's exactly what I did. I said, Lord, please show me if this is your will. And I begged him. I said, God, show me this. I asked for a particular sign and he never showed it to me. So I said, Lord, I'm just going to wait. And then it was just a few days later, God opens my eyes and shows me something, you know, regarding this whole Russian-Ukrainian war connection, and I was just amazed. Here it is again. We only have what we receive from heaven. A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. And also, 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you do not have it and you received it, why did you act as if you don't? In other words, why are you acting as if this great thing originated with you when it didn't? And I have this perfect example of, here it is, I actually put up the first version of that video without all the explanations and the connections to the Russian video the day before. And then God said, wait. And so I said, okay, Lord. And I kind of rolled my eyes and then I said, nope, I'm not rolling my eyes. I'm going to wait. There it is again, the narrative fallacy, the pride of human heart. I'm telling myself a story. This is going to be good. This is going to work out. This is complete. And God's going, no, it's not. Wait. So even me as a full-time minister, unless God tells me, I'm blind. I can't see it. He does not judge by what he sees with his eyes or hears with his ears. My goodness gracious, I believe it's in Isaiah 11 or something like that. And I see over and over again how true this is. That Jesus was always, there was never a point where he graduated and got rid of his spiritual training wheels or connection to the Father, his dependence on him, to tell him what he wanted to say when he wanted to say it. Jesus himself said repeatedly, I did not come to do my own will. These words you hear are not my own. They come from him who sent me. He never said, oh, I only did that for the first year. Now I'm grown up and mature and I speak on my own. The servant of the Lord must ever and always be completely dependent upon God. And here I have these fresh examples. And for my beautiful gift of humility that I've prayed for so much, God consistently helps me to remember and see, look at what would happen if I allowed you to go off and do what you thought. And even though it might be some good in it, it might be good information, it might be good scripture, it might be good teaching, it might be good principles, it might be necessary, there might be tons of agreement. If the Holy Spirit has not pushed that button in my heart, there's going to be no power. There's going to be no influence. This is so difficult, and what does this do but constantly push me back upon, not my will be done, but yours. Constantly keeps me dependent, constantly keeps me knowing, I'm not doing anything for God. I'm completely worthless. The only part of me that's worth of anything is when I'm able to hear him clearly and then speak such. But look at that. God has never been pleased to strike down that self-will in me that constantly comes up with good ideas. Hey, you know what you should say? Hey, you know what would be a good idea? Hey, this would be a good message. And God says, hey, no. No. So if a full-time servant of the Lord who hears as much as I do from God every single day, who has the evidence of that, I've been telling people I hear from God every day for years, and maybe some people haven't believed it, but now when you look at the life example of all the numbers, the dates, and the times, and you see, wow, God has done five events just in the 777-day realm in Michael's life, there's no way that could have happened unless Michael was able to hear God. So even after all of the evidence we have, God is doing something extraordinary in my life. Here I am, absolutely unextraordinary, pathetic, weak, still capable of messing the entire thing up. I'm just barely getting by. The day before the Russian prophecy revelation was given to me and all of its glorious connections, I had already prepared to put the video up, having no idea. It took God stopping me, allowing me to be a little ill for a few moments in my heart, had to bring my spirit down, and then I said, Lord, you must have something better in store. When I brought myself down in humility, agreed with God to wait, had the faith to believe that he was up to something good, the very next morning he opens up the floodgates of understanding to a mind that's never been clever enough to figure these things out. How in the world could I ever make a connection to the three prophecies the Lord's given me and see it's a direct connection to all the numbers in the exact sequential pattern that he did with Jesus Christ in Mark 8 in the feeding of the 9,000, 4 and 5 respectively? How could I have ever seen that? How could I have ever known to look and see, oh, guess what? It's 7 days and 40 minutes to the day, to the minute from when you posted your video to the time that Russia successfully captures its first target, the Chernobyl nuclear power plant. How could I have ever known that? How could I have ever known, oh, if you wait one day, 228, February 28th, that's the actual number God used to show me to tell me to build a fence around my house, help keep people from falling off the roof on some of these things by giving extra explanation. If I would have launched the video I put up, it would have been 227, but no, it ends up being 228, matching the exact scripture reference. And it's just on and on and on. This all happened in one morning. Not like I'm some smarty pants, I've been sitting around studying these things, or, oh yeah, I've already known these things. No. God hid it from me until he saw I was willing to obey. goodness gracious, this has to be such an incredibly important example of the need to recognize, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the stories that we tell ourselves. I think of all the people who say, Michael, have you ever considered? And then they come back later and say, I didn't consider. I didn't see. So we all have this desperate need to take. When you watch a video and you make a judgment, particularly if it's something that will affect another person's opinion about, you know, perhaps the servant of the Lord you're commenting on their channel, or it will affect your life in some way, or somebody in your life, you need to stop and say, now hold on a second, how do I know? How do I know that the judgment I'm making right now is in accord with God? Is it because I can so quickly point to a verse? Because if you point to that verse to me, I probably can point to another verse that contradicts it. How do you know that the story you're telling yourself, even wrapped in Scripture, even corroborated by someone else's teaching, is the true heart of God ever, much less in that particular, perhaps unique situation? I've seen a few people make some videos on YouTube I've made some judgments about, and I've had to constantly find myself getting to this place where I say, you know something? Maybe I don't fully understand what God is doing there. Maybe that's not my business. I've got one particular YouTube minister in mind who I had some doubts about where his heart was at and some of the things he was saying. And I was quite amazed by his intellect, quite amazed by his study, quite amazed by his passion to stand up for what was right. But I started to look and discern the heart and wondering, oh, and it could be also that he's growing and he's younger than me. And it could be that he's just growing, and if I look back at myself many times, I would see the same thing perhaps in me. So I instead of just judging and throwing it all out, I just kept watching. And then as this person would put out more and more videos over the last couple of years, I told Lisa one day, I said, wow, I have such respect for this guy. And I would really, really, like, there's been very few. I cannot think of more than, I don't know, two or three people that I've ever seen on YouTube that I've ever thought, man, I would really enjoy meeting this person. I remember for the longest time I had a hope that I could one day meet Francis Chan, but of course, as soon as he turned to NAR and fell apart and took all the glorious teaching he had done and flushed it down the toilet by connecting up with the Todd Whites of the world and just loving them and saying how wonderful they were in front of everybody, and then start touching all this ecumenical movement, I thought, wow, you have to flush this. I can't touch that. And so he's the only other person I can think of right now that I've ever said, man, I'd really love to meet this person. But this other person, I've thought to myself, man, I would almost love to reach out to him and I would really enjoy meeting this guy. And I suddenly have all this respect for him, and I know that the Spirit of God is at work in this guy's ministry, and that God is at work in his heart. Now, I don't know how he lives, but I'm able to discern, I believe his heart, and I believe that he's teaching some things that you cannot teach apart from the enabled anointing of God. You could say it takes one to know one type of thing. And again, doesn't mean he's perfect. And that he's not like me growing and perhaps even seeing some things in himself. And he's made a few mistakes, I'm sure, through association that have caused him to be humbled and have caused him to tighten up some things. But man, I tell you, the stuff the guy is putting out, instead of looking at him and saying, you know, wow, this guy's talking about things that really are completely different than me a lot of times, and his focus is totally different, well, therefore it can't be of God. Wrong. I say to myself, wow, God maybe really has a specific need for this. And I've even thought about recommending people to watch his videos if you have a particular interest or need or weakness in this area that this guy focuses on. And I just really feel like he is the same true called servant of the Lord. I feel like this guy has perhaps even a prophetic call on his life in this way. And I see some things that are interesting. Now, he does allow ads on his YouTube videos, but I see some other things that are very, very similar. And his videos are high caliber, high quality, and yet he just struggles to get very many subscribers. It's been growing so slow. You know, I look at the quality of his videos, the authority of which he speaks, the amount of time and effort he puts into some of these things, and I think to myself, goodness gracious, this guy should have hundreds of thousands of subscribers, but no, he doesn't, because he's preaching the true gospel. He's preaching the true narrow path. It's exactly like me. I think I've been stuck at, quote, 96,000. There's probably some significance to that number. It just falls short of completion on both ends. 9 short of 10, 6 short of 7. And it just creeped up to 97,000 not too long ago. And then some more people unsubscribed recently. And it's back down to 96. I think I've been at 96,000. I wish there was a way to see a record of it. For a few years. It's like all of a sudden God stopped it. And I'm looking at this guy's channel. And he's only added like 10,000 subscribers or so in the last couple of years I've been watching. And I'm like, This is just eerily familiar. So, yeah, just really interesting thoughts about all these things, about how we have to be so careful. We have to depend upon not even just the Word of God, but by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that it interprets and ministers the Word. So, anyhow, I was just hoping to capture the point that I really do see so clearly, that if you are a true Christian, you are just going to barely get by. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll find out we didn't just barely get by, that there was no chance, secured and arranged in every part. But it has to look like it here. Otherwise, you'd become so prideful. You'd be like, I'm a lion here, listen to me roar, you know, type of thing. And that's not the way it works. I'm also intimidated by how long it takes to learn these kind of lessons. I think to myself, how can I be sitting here talking about this as if it's so fresh, as if I've just learned it today, and yet I've been striving for this and walking in this for 10 years in this ministry, and being reminded of it and learning it and seeing other ministers talk about this exact principle of the servant of the Lord does not do his own will. He does only the will of that which his Father has told him. And here I am still trying to learn it afresh and still trying to battle against that flesh and that satanic enemy that I have that lives inside of me against God. It's a never-ending battle until we get out of this body. This body is just, you would think there's enough power to put it down, as in put it down, and there is not. You have to reckon it dead by faith, but there is not enough power because God has restrained it in order to do away with this beastly flesh. This whole experience of being a Christian is beyond describable. It is absolutely amazing. It is full of perplexities and paradoxes. Without holiness, no one will see God. And yet the more holy you become, the more unholy you realize you are. The very thing required to get to heaven becomes more and more apparent that you have less and less of it. I mean, it is just absolutely incredible, this Christian life. The stronger you are, the weaker you are in heaven. The weaker you are, the stronger you are in heaven. Oh my goodness. The weaker you are, the stronger you are. Wow. May God help me and keep me weak all the way to the end. It's just the sense, if I were to just sum up the whole message in my heart, it's just this incredible consciousness of our weakness and our absolute total dependence upon God for everything. The man's pride steals it away from him. That is the ability to see this childlike dependence and to see our frailty. God intentionally allows people to believe they are strong. He intentionally allows people to believe they can just get along, that they're going to just make it, that this is about humanism. He intentionally allows it. And you see that the answer to all of it is humility. The problem of all of it is pride, man's pride, constantly thinking they have the answer, they have the strength, they have the power, they have the insight, they have the cleverness. They have the solution. Wow, it's just incredible. Incredible, sad, pathetic, can't even think of enough words to describe it.